Luke 2, 1 to 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there's no place for him in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning their child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we spend some time now reflecting on who you are and who you were to us in your Son Christ, I pray that you might move us to a heartfelt obedience, dependence and devotion to you for your great wonder, your great might and your great love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've tricked you a little bit this evening, and that is that we've read from the Luke's account of the Nativity on Christ's birth, and then we've read from John's kind of unique John kind of intro to the Gospel of John about Jesus' birth. But that's actually not what we're going to be looking at tonight, not the passage. The passage we're looking at tonight is actually a passage you last heard, I suspect, at a wedding. It's 1 Corinthians 13, the wedding chapter. So if you want to turn there now, we're going to quickly read through that. It's not many verses. And then we're going to be spending a little bit of time thinking about this passage and what it means for Christmas. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these things, but the greatest of these is love." Well, I don't know if you or how well you know your Bible, but if you know the New Testament, you'll know that this is one of the most beautiful chapters. This and the end of Romans chapter 8, if you're kind of ranking and keeping score, would be my two favourite chapters in terms of the beauty of the kind of poetry and the prose. And in these verses, not only is it beautiful, but it's definitive. It's definitive because we have the defining Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. Christians have the Trinity. We have Father, Son, and Spirit. But Christians also have the triumvirate. Cool word. Triumvirate. Faith, hope, and love. These are the things that should define us as people. And I want to talk about these three things. Firstly, faith and hope, in relation to December the 25th, to Christmas Day and the Christmas season. And I want to say this, it would seem to me that Christmas is indeed a time of faith. Faith and hope. Faith in the promise for many that your ticket to happiness lies at the end of a shopping spree and a maxed out credit card. And as you walk through the kind of the hallowed halls of Garden City, as I've done recently, the stores promise a lot all the time, but they promise even more during the Christmas season with their glossy brochures, their gleeful, picture-perfect families, their gilded promises. In David Jones we trust, or perhaps in my case, in Best and Less we trust. And then as you walk through these gilded, glorious halls, you'll see the pictures of the perfect Christmas feast. Perfectly cooked turkey crackling, forming a near golden husk around the oh-so-tender honeyed ham. Moët Chandon and perfectly pink lobster. There's so much promised at Christmas time. So much promise, but in our experience, I suspect, so little eventually delivered. The warm fuzzies of the purchasing high replaced by 17.5% compounded interest daily. The promise of a day of harmony dispelled so quickly. The banquet replaced by a stomach ache. And for many in Australia, the Moet, as I should probably pronounce it, or more likely the Bundy, traded for a nasty hangover and a messy Boxing Day. In fact, I have a friend who attends this church in the morning. She works for the Child Protective Services, and she says that Boxing Day is by far and away the worst day of the year because the spell on that day is broken and reality comes home to roost. And even if we look at that kind of that overeating, that overindulging and go tisk, 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 even if we don't max the credit card, even if we don't overeat, even if we don't drink at all, even if we're the picture of moderation and temperance, nevertheless, Christmas, I think, can still leave us with a bad taste in our mouth of a misguided faith and a hollow hope in the season. And as we kind of look back on that Christmas that promised so much and eventually delivered, well, not quite as much, we'll often convince ourselves that Christmas will be better next year. The same lie that we tell ourselves when we say that our New Year's resolutions will be kept next year. Funny how we fool ourselves. So contrast that picture of great faith and great hope in a season and kind of the commercialization of it and yet the great letdown with the picture of what a true Christian Christmas celebration is all about. Because for Christians, the faith of the season is not faith in the empty promises of Garden City, but faith in a God who loved us so much that he came to us, casting off eternity, stepping into temporality, stooping from divinity and embracing humanity to lead us like a light in a dark night back to himself. As we read from John 1, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. A real faith and a real hope. Hope not in consumables and 24 hours of tranquility and then the enjoyment of the things that eventually perish, rust, date and decay. But hope in an eternity of joy and peace that Christ offers where relationships are not just patched for 12 hours, but we all are reconciled to each other forever. And it's a hope that rested in a manger. Luke 1:12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Faith in God and hope in the peace that he offers. That's faith and hope. And finally, to love. Because Christmas can often feel like the most loveless time of year, can't it? I parked my car a couple of weeks ago. Someone drove into it. Left no note, nothing. Now, that might just be the person, sure. But it is interesting how the stress of this season can bear upon us and affect our attitudes. My wife, Mandy, says that you know it's Christmas time up at the shops, not only because the shops are bursting, although they are, it's also because everyone is in such a hurry. Everyone seems so disgruntled and dissatisfied. It's ironic, isn't it? It's a time of the year when we give gifts to show our love to our families, as if that expression of love could make up with not only the hostility we often show to the world in the process of purchasing those things, but often the hostility we show one another on Christmas Day and in that season. And of course, as we're thinking of lovelessness, our thoughts to extend to those who don't have families this Christmas, or those living in the ruins of relationships, or those living in the ruins of Aleppo, or societies destroyed. In those places, Christmas times, it seems so inappropriate, and yet so often that there is very little love going around. And so, true Christmas, Christian Christmas, offers us a chance to recalibrate and to see what true love looks like. Because here's the thing, Christians believe that love isn't just a concept. Love became a man. The God who is love became a man, and before he was a man, he was a baby. And as we peer into that manger and as we look forward to his life of service and sacrifice and to his death, we see the personification, the embodiment of what true love looks like. And we see three things. We see the vulnerability of true love. That is, think about it. God, eternal, immortal, becomes a helpless, dependent, suckling babe. And I think that's a love that speaks to those of us who only love so long as it doesn't expose our vulnerability and dependence. And it says to us, be vulnerable, be dependent, be lavish in your love like God was to us. And it shows us the gratuity of love. That is just the overwhelming superabundance. That God would give us the ultimate presence, his presence, at the ultimate cost. He who had everything becomes nothing to offer us, through the pain of his Son, a way back to the Father whom our sin has separated us from. That is the most lavish and incomprehensible and gratuitous display of love we see in Christ. And it speaks to us, I think, who are often ungenerous at this time of year, who think, how can we save the pennies? How can we wait till we see people perhaps in the after the Boxing Day sale so we can save 30% on the presents? Actually, that might not be a bad tactic, don't get me wrong. But I hope what that doesn't reflect is that we have a personality unlike Christ and unlike a Christian, which is a personality that is unwilling to show this generous, gratuitous love. So we're called to be vulnerable in our love, called to be gratuitous, to be overwhelming. And lastly, we're called to be joyful in our love. And I don't know about you, but if you've been a Christian for any time at all, and some of us have been Christians for many years now, you start to realize that the greatest joy in life is when we stop living for the here and now. It's only when we don't grasp and grab and try to hold on to the seconds that we can actually enjoy. And it's only as we live to give rather than live to receive that we start to realize that as a human, you live in a posture of reception as you're given breath in your lungs, food to eat, and as you're given relationship with God through Christ. And lastly, I think as we see the joy of love, we see that joy will only fill our hearts when other people's joy fills our hearts. Our Lord and Master said, it is better to give than receive. And I think part of that is that's the key, not only to following him, but actually seeing what true happiness feels and looks like. But all that said and done, and I get excited as I do, but it can remain a bit abstract, can't it? It can remain all about their warm, fuzzy feelings. But what does it actually look like in my life in the Christmas season? Well, let me give you a way of looking at that. So 1 Corinthians 13, we're there, you'll be pleased to know we have returned. And I want to show you something from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And I think this is a handy way to ask the question, what would it mean to embody this love of Christ in this Christmas season? 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Matthew Stevenson Dodd is patient and kind. Matthew does not envy or boast. Matthew is not arrogant or rude. Matthew does not insist on his own way. Matthew is not irritable or resentful. Matthew does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but Matthew rejoices with the truth. Matt bears all things. Matt believes all things. Matt hopes all things. Matt endures all things. Now, that's obviously not me, right? You've met me. That's not me. But that's what I would be, right, if I listened to Paul, if I actually kind of fulfilled and embodied this love in my life, then that would be true of me. And so let me kind of try and flesh that out a bit. What would a Matt who looked like that actually look like in the Christmas season? Matthew is patient and kind. Well, I suspect that this Matt would wait patiently for the 30 minutes or the 3 hours it takes to get a car park at Garden City, without yelling at the other stupid drivers who've clearly stolen the park that was meant to be yours. This Matt would come to the checkout at Kmart and he would understand why the person there is about as energized as a washed up sea cucumber. Knowing that as much as shopping on Christmas Eve sucks, and it does, working sucks all the more. This Matt wouldn't envy or boast. Now, this is probably a little more relevant to, in this matter, to high school or junior school Matt. School-age Matt wouldn't spend all the rest of December and January comparing his presents with his mates to work out whether or not he should kind of puff up and boast, or whether he should go home and complain to his parents that they haven't given him enough. Matt is not arrogant or rude. This Matt controls his anger, not assuming that everyone everywhere is there primarily to serve me. This Matt doesn't assume that he's the only person put out by the queue, and he doesn't assume that he's the most significant person in the room. And if people get agitated by him, even without good reason, he suffers their scorn without biting back. Remembering Christ's silence before his unjust accusers. Matthew does not insist on his own way. Matt sits patiently, kindly, as a family member explains to him why Jingle Bell Rock is a perfectly legitimate alternative to Hark the Herald Angel Sings. That's not true. There's such a thing as righteous indignation, and Jingle Bell Rock will never replace Hark the Herald Angel Sings. But non-insisting Matt will endure other people's Christmas preferences, being grateful, knowing that his Master Jesus, on his path from crib to Calvary, blazed a trail for us of self-sacrifice, of giving up his rights for the good of others. And lastly, Matt rejoices with the truth. This Matt seeks an opportunity this Christmas to show joy at the season because not of the presents or the food that are offered, but because of the joy of the gospel message that fills him. And he sees those whom perhaps on occasion he has envied, those that have been blessed with so much materially. And he reminds himself that many of those have nothing spiritually. And so he wishes to share with them the gift that actually matters. The truth that only Christ offers life to the full. And as he sees those who have nothing materially, he remembers the truth that all will fade in the blink of an eye. The glory of this life is like dew in the morning. What matters is what we have for eternity. And as far as eternity is concerned, Nothing at all matters but that we bow before the one in the manger on that last day. The triumvirate, faith, hope and love. These are the ingredients of the first Christmas and every Christian Christmas celebration thereafter. And I'm going to pray now that these characteristics characterize us this Christmas. Please join me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for that message that the angels delivered those lowly shepherds 2,000 years ago. How great you were, how glorious you are, and how you offer us peace in your Son. And I just pray in our lives that we might demonstrate these characteristics of love, faith, and hope. That our faith might not be in the promise of the season, that our hope might be in you, and that our love might overflow. It might abound as we deal with others with compassion, sincerity, generosity. Knowing that we love because you first love us, and that helps us to love others even when they are so hard. And help us as we get caught up in the season to remember the true reason and to live lives of grateful dependence upon you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say, all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from sorrow.